Good evening, and welcome to our midweek Lenten series. Thank you to the, is it eighth grade class? Are you eighth graders? To our eighth grade class who are our servants today. They're our ushers and our candle lighters and our lectors, and they're going to take good sermon notes too. So, also, thank you to Allie and Trevor for leading us musically. This is the third out of six sermons in this series entitled Follow Me, Discipleship in a Changing World. So we'll come back to that. The liturgy is in here. The hymn is 338 when we get to that point. That's after the sermon. So let's turn to the that you may have life. Come and see, the time is here.
Now is the day of salvation.
Turn to us, O saving God.
Let your light shine in our darkness.
Come abide among us now.
Bring to the world abundant life. Come my way, my truth, my life. Such a way as gives us breath. Such a truth as ends all strife. Such a life as conquers death. Come my light, my feast, my strength, such a light as shows a feast, such a feast as mends in length, such a strength as makes his guest. My joy, my love, my heart, such a joy as none can move, such a love as none can part, such a heart as joys in love.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. Let us pray. As tender as parent to child, O God, so gentle are you to the poor. As high as heaven is above the earth, so vast is your love for the world. As far as the east is from the west, so far you remove our sin. Remember how we are made, O God. Remember, we are dust. Heal our lives, renew our strength, and crown us with your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. We'll read our lesson. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Those of you who are taking sermon notes, I will try to help you along the way to point out what might be gospel, and what also the other category is, you know, what is God asking you to do? And so today we are, this is the third sermon in the series. And so just to, about follow me, what does it mean to be a disciple in a changing, the world is changing all around us. And just to review a little bit, our first week was Ash Wednesday. And there we listen to the prophet Joel, an Old Testament prophet, saying, "Return to the Lord with all your heart, for he is gracious and forgiving, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." So it started with this call, return to the Lord. And then last week, the theme was follow me. And we asked, you know, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And we came down kind of to two themes, two points. The one is that we follow the way of Jesus, follow the path that Jesus described and lived, a path of love for your neighbor, and also obedience, for Jesus was obedient unto death. But then the other theme from last week was faith. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means to trust God, like Jesus trusted his Father. And if you remember, the end of the sermon, I told the story of Tara, the little girl with cancer, and what she said to her mother. Anybody remember what she said to her mother at the end? It was the day that she died, yeah. Yes. Yeah, she said, "Don't worry, Mama. Jesus will take care of me." She had that complete faith and trust in her Lord. And so if we talk about what discipleship is, it's both the way in which we live, but it's also that trust, that just trust that we have from God. And that trust is gift. It comes to us as a gift from God. So if you have that kind of trust, you know, you don't have to grind it out and say, I got to trust more. That's not the way it works. It comes as a gift from God. And so when you trust God, all you say is, yeah, thank you, Jesus, thank you for giving me that kind of faith that allows me to trust God. So that's where we've been. So tonight, we turn to a very different topic, and that's the changing world. The world is changing all around us. So what in the church must change if it's going to continue to be relevant in a changing world. So the question for us is, what do we keep and what do we discard in a changing world? Some things need to change. Other things don't. Other things shouldn't. The Russian Tsar, this is before World War I. The Russian Tsar was out in the palace grounds, and there was a guard standing watch at the far kind of side of the palace grounds, and he was standing guard over a patch of weeds. And the Tsar noticed that there was a guard there just about, you know, every day when he went out, there was this guard stationed there. So he finally went and asked the guard, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I don't know, that's the captain of the guard told me that this is where I should stand." So he went to the captain of the guard and said, "You know, how come you stationed a soldier in a patch of weeds out behind my palace?" And the captain of the guard said, "It's in the rule book. It's in the guidelines for the guard squad." And he said, "I don't know why we have it there, but it's there. I follow the rules. It's there." And he said, "Well, it doesn't kind of make sense. So can you figure out why?" And so he said, "Well, we can go ask the palace historian." And so they went to the palace historian, Several days later, he came back and said, "This is why." Okay? Catherine the Great, who lived back in the 18th century, 120, 130 years earlier, Catherine the Great had been given a rose bush from a dignitary from Europe of some kind. And so she planted her rose bush in what at that time was the gardens, the palace gardens that extended all the way back to the far corner of the grounds. And she didn't want anybody picking those roses. So she commanded that there would be a guard guarding her rose bush in the palace gardens. Catherine the Great died about 120 years earlier. There's no record of when the rose bush died, but I'm guessing it probably died about the same time. But the rule remained. There continued to be a guard standing in a patch of weeds on the far corner of the palace grounds in St. Petersburg, Russia. So, for us, what is the rose bush that's worth guarding and keeping, and what are the weeds? What are the things that, are we guarding, when it comes to the church, are we guarding a patch of weeds? Are we guarding a bunch of stuff that we really don't need to be guarding as we try to adapt and be relevant in a changing world? And how do we make that decision? Well, that's the topic for the evening. I thought it'd be kind of fun to hear what the church was like a couple generations ago. And so I turned to the experts, the quilters.
My growing up experience.
Sorry about that.
I was taken to church by my parents.
who remember what the church was
Sunday,
like a couple generations ago.
My life.
And asked them to give me some a little bit of background. So let's
back
listen
in
to the
my
quilters.
Day, the men sat on one side of the church and the ladies sat on the other side.
So how would you like to stand in front of the,
we
church,
the church
and give me a chance to ask you questions about what you've learned over the last 3 years? Does that sound like a good idea?
More formal.
You don't have to write that in your sermon notes. I get it.
And the songs
The church has changed. The society has changed in a lot of ways. The church has changed. And the church needs to change. Jesus talked about that in a little parable that he used about the wine, new wine and new wineskins. Jesus said, we don't understand about wineskins, but everybody in his day understood what happened with wineskins. If you put new wine in old wineskins, it bursts the skins and the wine is wasted, is lost. So if you have wine, if you're making wine, you have to put the wine in new wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins is lost. He used that as a way of saying that as things change, it requires that we create new, that we use new wineskins.
And memorize a lot.
For Jesus, the application had to do with forgiveness. Because up until this time, the Israelites understood forgiveness as dependent upon the sacrificial system in the temple. So if you wanted your sins forgiven, you would go and you would buy a lamb or a turtle dove or something, some kind of an animal, and you would bring it to the priests in the temple, and they would slaughter it, and they'd sprinkle the blood on the altar, and in that way, your sins would be forgiven. And Jesus said, you don't have to do that anymore. I say to you, your sins are forgiven. God's good and gracious and wants to forgive your sins. You don't need to kill an animal to have your sins forgiven. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees had a tough time with this. There was conflict. And so Jesus, in trying to explain it, said things are changing, people. And the way in which God is relating to you is changing. And one of these changes has to do with the way in which we receive forgiveness. And Paul picked this up in Ephesians when he said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your doing. It's not because you killed an animal. But it's a gift of God so that no one may boast. And so Jesus was trying to explain this by using this illustration of the new wine into new wineskins. So the Bible is not a rule book full of inerrant divine decrees, but the Bible is a story of how our gracious God loves and guides people through 2,000 years of history. The prophet Isaiah probably said it well. He was speaking to the people of Israel when they were in exile and they were discouraged and despairing. And he says, thus says the Lord, do not remember the former things. This is the lesson that Adam read a moment ago. Do not remember the former things. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive? Do you not recognize the new thing that God is doing? I mean, the affirmation, very clearly, the underlying affirmation of that is that God does new things in order to recognize, in order to keep up as the world is changing. So, a changing society challenges the church to assess the past and determine what is central and must be preserved and what is adiaphora. Now, I know you all like big words. One of the complaints that Carrie told me last night at a meeting we had was, kids don't like big words. Don't use big words, Pastor Mark. I'm going to teach you adiaphora. A-D-I-A-P-H-O-R-A. A-D-I-A-P-H-O-R-A. Okay, so what does adiaphora mean? I know pastors can answer this, but adiaphora are the things that are not critical, not significant, not necessary, not essential for salvation. It's the extra things, the other things. I mean, there are things that are core, that are right down the heart of what we believe and what we hold tight. And then there are things that are adiaphora. You know, the other things. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. Adiaphora. I like chocolate, right? Is that important for your salvation? Yes. Yeah, sure it is. Right, exactly. So what would, you know that now that I like chocolate. What would you call I like chocolate? That would be? Yeah. Okay. So we got that down. So the question is then for us in the church, what is core? What is central? What do we have to hold on to tightly? And what's adiaphora? You know, what can we let go? I mean, Jesus addressed it, again, going back to the gospel lesson that you read, when he said every scribe of the kingdom is like a master of a household who brings out of his treasure that which is old and that which is new. I mean, some things are old that we hold on to tightly. Some things are new as God reveals that to us. So the question then for us is, what do we hold on to? What's core, and what needs to change? Okay, I asked a bunch of people that question last Sunday, I guess it was, and Pastor Ben Morris, our campus pastor, and again he cheats, he's a theologian, but he had a great answer. So let's listen to Ben. So a little background on Luther. In the 16th century, the church was dominated by the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church had a coercive power over the people, and that had to do with eternal damnation. That is, if you didn't follow what the church taught, and if you didn't do what the church said you had to do, then the church said, you're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you have any question about that, go to the cathedrals in Europe and look at the paintings. Those medieval paintings, you know, they are paintings of people burning in eternal torment. Even in the Vatican, even in the Sistine Chapel, the painting is half of it is this, you know, eternal torment kind of picture. That was the question of the 16th century, the question of salvation. Luther answered it. He said, "We're justified by faith." You know, it's not all these rules that the church has. The church doesn't have any coercive power over you. You are justified. You are saved because you trust God. That's your salvation. And the text I read again, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your doing. It's a gift from God." And so that was central for Luther. That was the question, the burning question of the 16th century.
How we answer
reality
the
is
of apathy
that there aren't many
the
millennials these days,
Luther
or Gen Y, or whatever you guys are,
answered the question about how
that are asking the question, "Am I going to burn in hell?"
Are leaning on a
16th that's not the question that we're
to a
asking today.
Question, and
so
we
that
need to be asking, what is the
forces us to say, "What is
question?
The question?
We can't just keep asking.
What's the question that you guys are asking?"
Keep working.
Because if we want the Bible to answer the question, we got to know the right questions. And some of what we're going to do in the next 3 weeks is try to get at some of those questions, hopefully that are your questions and our questions, your questions, but that the you know, those questions that really we're asking, and see how is it that God answers those questions. Well, we have a few more voices in terms of the question asked, what do we need to hold on to and what do we let go of? So let's hear the rest of the tape. Okay, I want to pick up one comment from the third quote. And that is the church has for years assumed that we open the doors and the people will come, right? And really, the Lutheran Church in particular has maintained itself by boats and babies. That is, for the last couple hundred years, there have been people coming over from the old country and filling the ranks of the church, and Lutherans did a good job of having babies. And so we were able to, the church kind of survived on boats and babies. It's not the case anymore. And it probably shouldn't have been our, boats and babies shouldn't have been our evangelism plan even in the past. But it surely is not the case today. So, you know, the old baseball story, if you build it, they'll come, doesn't work. We can build a nice building, open the doors, and if we wait for people to come 10 years from now, we're going to be dead. So we have to go to where it is the people are. Somehow, the church must meet people where people are at, rather than opening the doors and thinking that they're going to flood into our sanctuary. It may be the parks or playgrounds or bars or wherever, but somehow we got to figure out how do we get to where people are. So, but in any case, we got a couple minutes left. I want to take a couple minutes and invite you to talk. And the question is, what in the church do you think needs to change? And what do we hold on to? What doesn't change? What shouldn't change? But I'm really interested in those of you who are confirmation students in your giving
First
us some
all,
I'm going
to
call on you, so make sure you actually do this. But I'm really interested in what, where
so
you're
you
coming from. What do you think that needs
to
change
the
in the
changing?
Church in the next
to keep it good.
5 years?
But I think
so,
we need to
and the same with you guys. What in the church needs to change? What is core? What does not change? What do we hold on to tight? We'll take 2-3 minutes. Go ahead and talk. If you don't want to talk, that's fine. Sit and stare at the ceiling, but otherwise talk. Okay. So, what needs to change? Any good? Okay, you guys back there, you were talking like crazy. So, what needs to change? Lizzie, your group, what did you come up with back there? Elise? So, we need to be more welcoming. We are welcoming in a way. On the surface, we're welcoming. But are we really? Because, I mean, look at minorities. There are very few minorities that come. We think we are very welcoming. If we're that welcoming, how come there are so few people of color that are worshiping with us? Apparently, they are experiencing something among us that we're not getting, that we're not. Good insight, very good insight. So, how about back here? You guys? Yeah, Taya. Pastor Becky helped me with that one. What was it? Oh, okay. That is one thing to be welcoming, but we should be more upfront about it. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Good. What else? Anybody else have things that either need to change? How about things that we need to hold on to that don't change? Well, you guys had, what needs to change? Yeah, we need more burritos and we need less sermon notes. More burritos and less sermon notes was the front row here. So, okay, yeah, Kayla, okay, yeah. So keeping Jesus at the root has to stay. Yeah, but we need to be better at that elevator speech. We need to be better at being able to say, why is Jesus so important? Why do we worship? Why do we, whatever.
Why should I come to church?
Why should I come to church? Why should I belong? Why should I be a part of this? Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, Gary. Okay, sure. Could everybody hear Gary? Okay, make sure the gospel is accessible to the people as they come, that and be very much gospel-centered in what we do and who we are. So, yeah, go ahead, Barbara. Yeah. A broader, rather than throwing stones at each other because you're a Methodist or you're a Baptist or whatever, that we have to recapture that sense that we are the Church of Jesus Christ. And the bigger issue is following Jesus rather than all those things that divide us along the way. Did I capture that? Okay, good. Well, I think one of the things that pulls us together, one of those pieces that's core is right here. Right? The cross of Jesus Christ has been the symbol of God's love, God's commitment, God's great sacrifice for us, and it's been our symbol for 2,000 years. I don't think this should change. I think we not only need to keep the cross at the center, but we need to discover more fully, what does that cross actually mean for me in my life? One final story. I know you want to sing, but give me one final story. My first church out in Marshall, Minnesota, I did, you know, a lot of youth work, my first church. And there were two girls in my youth group, Jenny Rusk and Joanne Aiden. And this was before mega churches, you know. And they there was a new church. We were in Marshall, Redwood Falls, about 30 miles away. Redwood Falls had a new church, and it was very different from the churches, and the kids were flocking to it. So Jenny and Joanne went over there one Sunday night to worship in this new church. When they came back, that next week, I asked them, well, what was it like? And they said, you know, it was great. They had good music. You know, the only music they'd ever heard in church was organ music up until that time. And so, you know, this was guitars and popular contemporary music. So, you know, they came back and said, wow, the music was great. The preacher, he didn't wear a robe or anything. He just kind of walked around and talked with us. It was really a good experience. And then Joanne was quiet for a few moments.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I long to take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within a wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and burdens of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, my eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered where for me. And from my contrite heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonder of his glorious love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, your shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
If you turn to page 9 in your worship bulletin. With the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for everyone in need here and throughout the world.
Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. rest your weary ones in your love, Lord. Bless your dying ones in your love, O Lord of all. Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. Watch, O Lord, with all those who weep. Give your angels and saints charge over all who sleep. Soothe your suffering ones in your love, Lord. Heal afflicted ones in your love, Lord. Shield your joyous ones in your love, O Lord of all. Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. Watch, O Lord, with all those who weep. Give your angels and saints charge over all who sleep. Hold your grieving ones in your love, Lord. Raise your fallen ones in your love, Lord. Mend your broken ones in your love, O Lord of all. Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. Watch, O Lord, with all those who weep. Give your angels and saints charge over all who sleep. Guard your little ones in your love, Lord. Guide your seeking ones in your love, Lord. Grant us all your peace in your love, O Lord of all. Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. Watch, O Lord, with all those who weep. Give your angels and saints charge over all who sleep.
We will pray our Lord's Prayer according to the way it's printed on page 10. Gathered as one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. A light to reveal you to the nations, and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace.
Bless God's holy name.
Thanks be to God.
Almighty God, bless us and direct our deeds in peace.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Confirmation students, you will either have class, those three classes are scheduled. If not, then